First Timothy chapter 6. And your Bible's to First Timothy chapter 6. Now, it's like all things, you kind of run and preach about some things like this at one time or another, but something that really struck home with me about something that kind of the Lord reminded me. And when you're betrothed to the Lord, in other words, as a marriage supper of the Lamb that is coming, and we all understand that, but we know that we have commitments with Christ. In other words, there are commitments that God expects of us. And I think sometimes we don't really pay attention, or we think, well, it's okay doing whatever I feel like doing and going the way I feel like going, and you know. And the Lord reminds you, says, there are commitments to which you have. Commitments that you have with Him. Just the same thing as when you have an employer, you have commitments when you go to work for them. But you have to understand, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, our text for this morning says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Now, the rather sum it up mostly in a nutshell is, there's a lot of goofy things going on out in the world. Avoid profane and vain babblings. You know, there's a lot of people babbling about all kinds of things, about the things of God, and especially in this day and this hour. And there's all kinds of oppositions of science, falsely so-called. There's all kinds of things where they're trying to marry science with creation and everything else, and they're trying to figure things out. God created heaven and earth, and you're trying to put in the prehistoric and the evolution. It doesn't work with the things of God. You just got to understand. You got to believe that He just said, let it be, and there it was. Everything was there. Not very complicated. But back in His day, they had the same thing as what we have in our day. Every time truth and light comes out, there's always things that oppose it. There's always things come up against it. So what does that tell you? Well, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he says, keep that which is committed to thy trust. In other words, you have something that you've been given, and you are not to renege nor give up on it. It doesn't matter how dark this world gets. It doesn't matter how bad it gets for us. We are still committed to what we are to do for Christ. We are not off the hook. A lot of us think sometimes that we can get away with stuff, and this is where the people like to get away from the eternal life being forever, because why? Well, you know what? I don't really have to serve the Lord because I can just give up my salvation and I won't go to heaven, so I can live my life whatever. Go sell it somewhere else, because that's a lot of vain babbling. When Christ committed Himself to you, He was committed. And He expects the same commitment from us. It's not a hard commitment. Now, you also realize this. Have you ever wondered why the Lord Jesus chose you and to reveal the mysteries of His kingdom to you? As He did to His disciples. Now sometimes, you know, you sit down and think, well, you know, we're getting truth and light and whatever. These things that you know, is not everybody knows them. This is not some joke. Just because you got a few people sitting down in a room, you figure, well, you know, it's kind of like so, and, you know, it just, yeah, it's kind of nice and whatever. No, no. If you're looking at it that way, you're missing on a very important point. The mysteries of the kingdom of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not everybody knows them. Not everybody sees them. There's a lot of people out there that do know and do understand, but considering in the world, we're very few. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. It is given to you, and it's given to you, then that which is committed to your trust, you should be committed to it. Matthew chapter 13. You know, He could have picked anybody. He could have picked anybody. He could make a donkey speak, pick you. Now, why do I say that? He could have picked anybody. But for some reason, He chose you. Matthew chapter 13, verse 11 says this. He answered and said to them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Why is it not given to them? Say, well, you know, what are you, special? Are you something peculiar? Yes, you are special. Yes, you are peculiar. Because if it was given to others, others would not give it to you. So God went looking around saying, these ones I will give it to. I trust them. Does the Lord trust you more than the religious elite of this world? Yes. Does it make you somewhat special? Yes. What does the Lord see in you that the world or the people around you don't see? You ever realize when old Samuel was somewhat confused as to why the Lord picked David and not his older brothers? You ever thought of that? And when Samuel went there before the Lord, when he had them coming there, he was rebuked of the Lord when the Lord told him that he does not see as man sees, but he sees that heart. What does God see in you? That's why I never question the Lord, whoever he brings me. I don't know. All I know is he knows what he's doing. I don't question him. He chose me and picked me. He's like, hey, I'm not going to argue with him. He saw something in me I never saw. I don't know. But turn me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And then you're turning there. I want you to realize this. Some people always wonder, why don't you just do what we do? Well, Jesus never called me to do that. He called me to walk in this. And I've got commitments to him because I answer to him. If I answer to you and you're God, well, then I'll do what you say. But until you're God, I don't listen to you. But I don't mean I don't listen to you in a sense that if you're going to direct my spiritual life, then you better be directed of God to come to me. You have to be. Why? Because it's very, very important. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1 to 7 says this, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me whom I name unto thee. Thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee, not whom you pick. Verse 4. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? Because usually when the prophet came, people shook. Today when a preacher comes and a prophet comes, people say, huh. But there's a day coming when you will tremble at the things of God, and people will tremble, and they will be on their knees. But till that day. But look at verse 5. And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves. Come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I refuse him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. What the world and others do not and cannot see, our God does. Do you realize David was a man after God's own heart? A lot of times people say, oh, David, he was so special. Well, I'll give you a couple things about David that you didn't really know. Acts chapter 13. I'm not going to go into the time he killed Uriah the Hittite either. I had him killed. I want you to see something else about young David. Acts chapter 13. This is what it was said of him in scriptures. Now, if you look at David and you look at who the type of character he was quite a character. But there is one thing that God saw in him that was very, very important to him. He was a man after his own heart to fulfill his will. Acts 13, verse 20, when he had removed them, he raised up to them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Not he's going to do a little bit, he's going to fulfill it all. And David did. He brought the entire nation under control. He brought all those ones that they did not kick out over all the years, he brought them, and he chased them out, and he took the land over. And he set it up for his son Solomon. Now, David might not have been what other Christians thought was what a Christian should be like. David wasn't a team player. David made very quick and snap judgments, and he went and he just did whatever. That was David. David was tough and sure of whom he believed. He was a tough character. And he just didn't listen to everybody. He did not doubt what he could do. Even when he faced Goliath while others hid amongst the rocks, even David's brother had a low opinion of him. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, I want to read a few verses here. I want you to see this about David. You know, sometimes we look at these men of God, and we kind of put him on a big pedestal. Now, David was a great man of God. He did wonderful things. But David did a lot of goofy things, too. And yet God called him a man after his own heart. You don't think the Lord knew what David would do? In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 10 and 11, it says this. The Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel. Do they give me a man that we may fight together? When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were shaken in their boots. Here comes David, a little wee lad. He lived where? What was he doing? He was a little shepherd taking care of a bunch of little sheep, his brother said. Now, if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26 to 29, I want to read this. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should divide the armies of the living God? A little bit of a cocky fellow. Huh? Kind of like a little rooster there, kind of trotting his feathers. Verse 27, and the people answered him after this matter, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Huh? Verse 20, and David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Eliab's older brother, what? His pride and naughtiness of heart? There's not much to say about a man who's wanting to go fight the Philistine. Not a good team player, was he? What was David thinking? And what is going to be given to the man that gets rid of the Philistine? David kind of liked the idea of getting a wife. You ever thought of how to get a wife? Go kill a Philistine? Huh? Back in the old days, it was easy, you know. It's quite an amazing thing. But God called David a man after his own heart. David did not cut the mold of the average Christian. That's the difference about it. That's what you have to see. What others think of you and what the Lord thinks of you can be vastly different. What's more important, what other people think of you or what God thinks of you? There's those who did not like David and thought he was the wrong choice for the task at hand. Well, the one they picked was Saul. Good team player. Good whatever. And what did he do? Made a mess. Because he didn't have something in him that God needed. He needed a man that would be tough, and he would go, and he would go in spite of everybody and everything, and he would keep going. Even when he fell, he kept going. He never quit the Lord. Why? Because he was going to fulfill the will of God. He didn't care. Maybe they thought they could do a better job of furthering the kingdom of God. Jealousy and envy plays an important part And why others reject those whom the Lord has chosen to show the mysteries of the gospel. Immediately soon the Lord shows you something, people. Oh, think you're good, eh? Many look at the first apostles as ignorant and unlearned men and would not listen to them for that reason. They didn't come of the right school. They didn't come from the right denomination. They didn't come amongst us. I say to them, so what? So what? Acts 4 and 13 says this. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. One thing David did have was commitment. He was committed to that which he knew God wanted him to do. And no matter what, David would do it. And no matter whatever happened to him, he wouldn't back away from it. I've seen many places where other kings fell, got back with the Lord, and fell at the end and just totally gave up and totally undone everything. Look at Acts 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They noticed that they had been with the Lord Jesus. That makes a difference, doesn't it? When the Lord comes and visits you with truth and light, everything changes, and that which you walk in becomes deeper than that of the average Christian walks in. There's the difference. It sets you apart from the average believer in Christ, and they know it. It's the same thing as David was different. How was he different? He was standing there looking at the Philistines saying, how am I going to get this guy's head off? While the other ones were so terrified of him, they couldn't stand up against him. Surely the team should have all got together and just ran down the hill and jumped the Philistine. Isn't that what the team does? We're all united, brother. We all hide in the same rocks. We all crawl in the same hole. We all are afraid of the same devil. Terrible to see that. But God sees something in you that sets you apart. And He reveals to you the important things that He says is important. It's not how good you sidestep and you dance with the folks and how you're a team player. It's what you do for Christ. Outward appearances can be deceiving. Maybe that is why the shepherds were called to the invitation of a birth of our Lord and Savior, and the other religious elite were not invited. Because you know what they probably would have done? Start complaining about the stink. Why did we ride all the way down over there to the barn? Why wasn't he born in the past? And why wasn't he born in my hometown? And why did God pick this, what's her name? Mary? Never heard of her. Where's she from? She doesn't come from the right family? Didn't come from the right lineage of preachers? 4 generations of preachers. And all 4 of you are nuts. And all 4 of you have no good to anything because you never stood up for truth and light. I get a kick out of some people. Oh, so-and-so, he's such a great man of God. If you won't stand up for the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues and spiritual gifts, what kind of a man of God are you? You're afraid of everybody else and you're so worried about truth and light that you will what? Bow to everybody else? Sounds like me, you've got a false spirit. You'd rather cater to everybody else. David didn't dance to the tune of everybody else. He danced to his own tune. And even his own wife despised him. I could just see them complaining, arguing. They were arguing where Christ was born. Oh, they were getting into it. Nobody comes from Nazareth. Nobody comes from Nazareth. There's no greater honor than that to be called into the same things our Lord and Savior walked in. You realize that? sometimes you don't pay attention. Sometimes you just think, well, you know, God's wanting me to walk in this way. It's new truth in light, new doctrines. They're not new. They're just new to you. But they're not new. They've been established of old. The path is sure. The path is where many great men and women of God, you find the same path that Solomon walked on. David, Elijah, Elisha, Moses, the apostles. This is the greatest path to ever walk on the face of the earth, is this path. It's not some crazy uncle who just said that one night he got all of a sudden he got too much paint up his nose or something like that, and he got shocks or something like that. No. This is very, very important. The Lord looks for those who will commit to the ministry that he walked in while he was here on the earth. That's what he's looking for. And he doesn't reveal it to the elite or to whatever, because a lot of times they won't walk in it. And if they do, they have to leave. You'll be surprised how many had to walk out of the denominations to which they were in because they would not allow them to serve the Lord the way he intended. Not in mind way you wanted to, the way he intended. If you are put out for the gospel and put out for the spiritual things of Christ, praise God. Praise God. Matthew chapter 20. I could have went on a road walking with the Lord. I don't know how good of it would have been. But the Lord did show me two ways to go. I could have went straight, or I could have went the other way around. But that meant I had to go the other way with everybody else. And I said, no, I'll go the way of the Lord, the way you want me to go. And I knew the way he wanted me to go, and I had to go straight. But he also realized that I wanted to do it. You'll be surprised what's in you and where God is going to take you and what he's going to do for you. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 to 24 says this. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with their sons, worship him and desiring a certain thing of him. Oh, interfering mama, eh? When he said to her, what wilt thou? She said, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom. Can you imagine grown men and mama coming along with them, bringing her two boys to Jesus and saying, Jesus, one on the left, one on the right. When I get up in glory, I want to see those two boys right beside you. Yeah? Yeah? And you figure mama interferes, huh? Yeah? Can you just imagine? Yeah? Sometimes mama does know best. Wants the best for her children. She saw it. They also saw it too. Because Jesus goes to this, verse 22, and he answers and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. That's what set them apart. The Lord knew whom he chose. He knew exactly who to pick up out amongst all the crowds, those that would stand for his truth and light and walk in it, in spite of everybody and everything, and no matter what people would say, they won't deter from it. That's what you got to do. That's your commitment. If your eyes are open, that's what you've been given. Verse 23. He saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Well, it's typical. They're just as human as anybody else, and they all got a little bit upset because those two kind of move in on them and kind of get their left hand and the right hand side. Maybe the other one's thinking they want to get up there too. Competition is good. Be the best that you can be for Christ Jesus. I think sometimes we kind of lose sight of what we're supposed to be doing. What was David thinking about? David wasn't thinking about Saul and all those guys in the hills. He was thinking, hey, this is a good idea here for me, boys. I can capitalize on it. David knew that he could take the Philistine out. with David Lee Fuhrer and stuff.
Yeah.
Kind of late to be saying, I don't know if I can do it when you go in there with a sling and a stone. But he knew he could do it. Because God said he did, and he saw it. He saw it when he was tending sheep in the middle of nowhere. Where everybody else is all in the worship and praise and whatever else, here's David off in a little obscure corner taking care of sheep. And there he saw the hand of God, and there the Lord helped him, and he was what? Raised up to believe that his God was able to deliver him and redeem him out of anything, and that he can do anything for Christ. And he fought lions, and he fought bears, and he fought wolves. And he looked at that Philistine as just being as one of the ones that just going to get knocked out because he's going to lose. The Bible says so many are called and so few are chosen. Chosen for what? Chosen for the true work of God. I know we got all kinds of things out there. We all say all kinds of things. But you know what? Let's get right down to the very meat of the matter. What is the true works of God? And what is the most important thing? Going to church every Sunday? Making sure you're all on the right appropriate leagues and committees for the church, for the growing of the church. You can grow one awful, ugly mushroom, and it can kill everyone that takes a bite of it. You can grow some awful, weird-looking things. But if you want to grow for Christ and you want things for Christ, then you got to have the things of Christ, and it's got to be the planting of the Lord. Matthew 20, verse 16 says this, so the last shall be first, and the first last, but many be called, but few chosen. Is it arrogance? No, it's not arrogance. If we've been given truth and light, then we must walk like it is truth and light, live like it is truth and light, because it is truth and light, and stand. You have been chosen to the works of him that called you to his work. He could have done it and shown it to whoever he wanted to, but he said you. John 14, verse 12 to this. Verse 12 to 15. You see, he's committed to you. How do we know he's committed to you? Because it's to you he has revealed his truth and light and shown those things. John 14, verse 12 to 15. And it says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than he shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. What he wants you to keep and entrusted with you is something that is more precious than anything you will ever have in the days of your life while here on this earth. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 14. It says this, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. For joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. In verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. When you give everything to this, it's like looking for a pearl with great price, or finding something that you find is so valuable and so important that you'll do everything to have it. That means forsaking whatever you got to do to walk in it. The Bible tells us that if we are going to walk with Christ, we have to be committed, and we have to be totally sold out to Him. And sold out to this thing and to this ministry. Now, why do I say that? Because this is the real, true thing that God would have us to walk in. These are the mysteries to which He would have us to walk in. These are the works which He's called us to do. This is the true thing. This is not some pretend gospel. This is the real gospel. This is why He wants you to keep in what's entrusted with you. Something that is more precious than anything you will ever have in all the days of your life on this earth. And that is these things. The Bible says, covet earnestly the best gifts and He will show you a more excellent way. These are the best gifts. When you're being taught spiritual gifts, you are shown how to war a warfare. You are shown how to walk with Christ in the spiritual realm. Say, why me over somebody else? I don't know. If I knew, I could be God. All I know is God sees something in you like He saw in David, like He saw in so many. He saw something in you that nobody else sees. Samuel was a seasoned old prophet. You got to understand. The man was been around from the time he was a little boy serving the Lord. And he said, surely, this one is here before the Lord. This is whom God has chosen. And God says, no. I look on the other way. I look deeper. I look in the heart. Was God's choice for David a lot better? Oh, definitely. What was David's brother doing? He was shaking in his boots over Goliath. David wasn't. Eliab grew with Saul in the game. Turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Do you see what Christ has given you? Do you see what He's called you to? Do you see what He has revealed to you? Your eyes are open to this. This is not some come-by-chance thing. It is not me convincing you. Because if it was me convincing you, you would have left a long time ago. Why do I say that? For the simple reason. It is the Spirit of Christ that reaches to you, because He's the only one that can open your eyes to this stuff. He's the one that opened my eyes a long, long time ago, and I realized what it was. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31 says, But covet earnestly the best gift, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. What's that excellent way? Oh, the way to walk with Him where you can do really good things for Him. This is the way that He will be pleased with you, because you will carry on the ministry and the true work of God. If the Lord's opened your eyes to the mysteries of His gospel, others will be jealous. If the Lord has opened your eyes to these truths, then commit to the ministry and don't look back. Luke 9. Why do I say that? For the simple reason. There's nothing to look back to. If you want to go anywhere in Christ, this is where He's going to take you. He's going to bring you to this. You can spend 40 years of your life wandering around, and you're going to come to the same thing, and to the same conclusion, to the same answers, to the same truth in life. He's not going to show you something different. He's going to bring you to every one of them that have walked with him and gone forward with him. He's going to bring you to the same path they walked on. Not going to bring you a different one. The Bible says all roads lead to Jerusalem, which is true. All roads, all truth and light will bring you to the same truth and light. It'll lead you right down there once you start getting on. And you'll find that the same path is there that everybody else walked on. The Lord didn't show me a new path. When I moved aside the brushes and he showed me the path that was there, it was always there. Because everything grown in over it. It kept us all away from it because we didn't see it anymore. But the path is still there. Luke 9, verse 59-62 says, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Don't look back. The Lord wants you committed to these truths and wants you to be faithful in them. That's why he's showing them to you. And also to pass on to those who receive it. Like in all things, people die, but the work of God and the things of God are carried forward. It's passed on and given on to others, but it must go on and must go forward. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says this. Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says this, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. If you've got commitment to the Lord, you've got to be faithful in that commitment to Christ. And that commitment to Christ is to walk in that which he says for you to walk in, to fulfill his heart's desire. He's got enough wandering around and doing whatever. What he needs are true worshipers. True ones. In other words, ones that are true to him. Not just going around and making like they're worshiping Christ. I've seen so many like that. When Jesus was talking about picking up your cross and following him, this is what he was referring to. See, because anybody can be an average Christian. We go to church, go to the functions, be good mentors, and good fellowshippers, and good team players, and a real blessing to everybody around you. But what does Christ want from you? See, it's one thing to be a Christian, it's another thing to be walking in the things of Christ. True Christians walk in the same thing as their Savior, not on the sidelines watching. They say, you know what, I pick up the cross, Lord. If this is what you want me to walk in, I walk in it. And you know what, I don't look back and I go forward in it. And despite all the shame and the ridicule and everything else, you know what they call Jesus? A wine bibber, a gluttonous man. They call him this, they call him that, they call him Beelzebub. Why? Because he would not deter from that which he was walking in. John 4. True Christians walk in the same things as their Savior, not on the sidelines. There's too many sidelines. Who do you want to be, the player or the cheerleader? Quite simple. David didn't want to be a cheerleader. How do I know that? David was fighting Goliath. Everybody else was cheering him on. What do you want to be? You want to be one of them. Yeah. Is that wrong? No. Why not? Why not be a great man of God? Why not be a great woman of God? Why not be one who does great things for Christ? What's wrong with that? Nothing. just sets you apart from being mediocre. Anybody can be a factory worker. Not everybody can be a leader. John 4, verse 23 and 24 says this, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. For God is a spirit, and they that must worship him in spirit and in truth." Then you must be walking in the realm of the spirit and spiritual things and doing spiritual things. True followers of the Lord are walking in the ministry that he walked in. And that takes courage, it takes determination and commitment. Why? Because everybody's against you. Even your own friends and even your own family. Walking in the Spirit, not playing some pretend Christianity. That the real, true, living reality is in Christ Jesus. Men and women of God that hazard themselves for the gospel. In other words, they put their necks on the line, they put their lives on the line, they put everything they have on the line for this. Why? Because they know it's true. Look in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 25 and 26, and it says this. Acts 15, verse 25 and 26. "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." They weren't average Christians. They walked in the living realities and the power of the gospel. Your commitment must be more than the words, "I will follow you, Lord, and serve you no matter what." And when what happens, we scatter like sheep. You got to be the oddball. And I don't mean an upball. But you got to be the ones walking in the things of Christ. That sets you apart. You're not ashamed of your gospel. You're not ashamed of speaking in tongues. You're not ashamed of ministering and healing. You're not ashamed walking in the ministry that Jesus walked in. You're not ashamed to say, "I can do these things in Christ Jesus. I can command these sicknesses to leave people's bodies in Jesus' name because he's given me power and authority." Not like the other ones, "Oh, you can't say that because you know what? Jesus makes somebody upset." Suck a rotten egg. What part of hell did you come from? And what kind of thinking got into a person's mind? Jesus gave us power and authority. We should be walking on top. We are not the losers. We are the winners. We stand in truth and light. You have to stand when it seems no one will stand with you and when no one will stand with you. You must be determined to follow even if it means going it alone. And I mean literally going it alone. Why? His vows are upon you. He promised. He opened your eyes. He showed you the truth in life. You know what? That's exactly what David thought. God delivered them to me and I had victory over them. I am not going to succumb to this thing, standing there defying our God. And the same thing with other Christians. You want to defy and go against the gospel and the true grace of God? You're not going to do it around me. Even if it means you never talk to me again the rest of your life, I'm not going to sit down and say, "Well, you believe what you want to believe, and I believe what I want to believe." Kind of sounds like Judas. We sell ourselves? No. I sold myself to Christ. And he redeemed me. Psalm 56. Why do I say that? For the simple reason. You have commitment. God is committed to you, and you have commitment to him. And remember, nobody else saw, but God saw it. And he saw what was in you. He saw something in you that he liked. doesn't matter if anybody else likes you. But you're going to find people sometimes just don't like you. Psalms 56, verse 11 and 12. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. When he opened your eyes, you said yes. And you will follow wherever he will lead. You made vows to him, or do you think that what you took, that he took what you promised lately? Psalm 66, I want you to see this. When you were in trouble, remember when you called out the Lord and said, Lord, help me thou and show me the truth? I remember when I was in trouble and going through some real terrible things when we first got saved. And I said, Lord, I want to know the truth and I want to see the truth. I want to walk in the truth. Help us. And you want to know something? He did. And you want to know something? He made vows to me and I made vows to him. And I am committed to him. You have to understand. You open your eyes, you cried out to him, he's committed to you, and you have a commitment to him. Just the same as a man and a woman are committed to each other in marriage and the vows to which they made before God, they are commitment. God does not take these things lightly. Psalm 66, verse 13 and 14, I will go into thy house with burnt offering. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. Usually you make all kinds of deals with God when you're in trouble, don't you? You roll them out there like an encyclopedia. You do this for me, I'll do that. You do this for me, I'll do that. You do this for me, I'll do that. You do this, you know. God helped you. You think, well, which one? It doesn't matter which one he helped you. The thing is, he helped you and he helped you through it. But maybe your journey's like Joseph. Because you want to know something, when you go with him, he doesn't say it's going to be sweet and rosy and you're going to walk on the streets paved with gold. That's the Wizard of Oz. You're not in the Wizard of Oz. You're walking in the kingdom of God on his path, and sometimes the road gets a little bit rough, gets a little shaky, and sometimes you see a great big sea in front of you and say, how do I get across? And God says, smite the waters and they will part. Stand thou in my word, and people will be moved out of your way, and you will go forward in Christ. I've seen that many times. People threw stumbling stones and everything in front of me, and God just smashed them right down in front of me, and they turned to powder right in front of my eyes, and I went across. If he's done that for me, he'll do that for you. But maybe your journey will be like Joseph, end up in some prison. You're sitting there, sitting down there, probably in the lowest part of your life, sitting there laying in the dungeons of Egypt. I know they're just beautiful places. They had rec rooms and entertainment centers and everything else. No, we were just a stink there. But Joseph did not give up because he was committed to the Lord and his ways. He walked in spiritual gifts even in the dungeons of Egypt. He walked in the things of God. He knew that his God was faithful and would not let him go through any more than he could bear. You just don't know how much you can handle till you go through something. And you'd be surprised. I remember people saying, I don't know if I can take it another day. I don't know if I can take it another month. I don't know if I can keep going on. Get over it. It's been 27 years. And you're still saying the same thing. I don't know if I can make it. You've gone this long. It's about time to say, you know what? I can make it. Does it make you feel any better? I don't know. But you go through it and you live through it. He knew his God was faithful. He did not let him go through any more than he could bear. He just didn't know how much he could go through. But you see, Joseph being a testimony to you shows you what he went through and how God was good to him at the other end. If you're faithful in the least, he will be faithful to you at the end. You just got to trust him. You got to be committed. And you got to be committed to him no matter what, that you will serve him and walk with him, and it's not upon anything other than his promise to you and what he will do. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. look at these men and women of God. What they went through. Because they were committed to Him. They were given things of the Lord. If God has opened your eyes to the mysteries of His kingdom, don't close them. He's opened your eyes to spiritual gifts. It's not some come-by-chance thing. Just because you don't hear it amongst the mainstream churches does not mean anything. If you read in the Gospels and you read in Revelation, you find that the churches are rejecting Christ and He won't let them in. And if He can't get in, guess what? What are they doing? What are they believing? What are they walking in? We're walking in the most best fairy tales you could ever dream of. Star Wars got nothing on them, on us, compared to what we got. And you want to hear some good ding babbling and some good fairy tales? Go listen to a few of them. And after wonder, you wonder if you're a coconut or you're a banana or you're an orange or an apple. You don't even know what you are anymore. But I can tell you one thing, you're a child of God. And He's redeemed you. You've got His Spirit in you. And you are His children. And you've got life in you. And that life ain't going anywhere. You're established on the sure foundation. And that rock is Christ. Understand it. Believe it. Walk in it, because it doesn't change. Hebrews 11, verse 32 to 40 says this. And what shall I more say? The time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might attain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. They didn't have some great wonderful place to hang out, did they? Think about it. I think about it often. Is what I go through for the Lord, is it all going to be worth it? Every day it's worth it. Will I do great things for God? Yes, I will. Will you? God knows. If you open your eyes to it, you will also. Verse 13, these all, having obtained good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. God has made promise, and God made promise to Joseph. God made promise to David. God made promise to Samuel. God made promise to Solomon. God made promise to you. God made promise to me. God cannot renege on His promise. He is God. And He gave us His word. And He honors His word above His name. But these men stayed committed, even if it meant the wrath of others. They stayed true to Him who called them and trusted them with His most precious possession. What did He trust them with? The gospel of Jesus Christ, with all the power and glory and the blessings and promises of His word. That's what He gave them. And He entrusted them with it. He's entrusting you with it. It takes real commitment when you see what could be in store for you. But I do believe you can handle what comes your way and that you'll be committed to the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because He knows, not me. And I trust Him. And I know one thing, He's never made a mistake. The Lord doesn't make mistakes in whom He chooses and whom He would make known the mysteries of His kingdom. Don't look at your shortcomings as to hinder you from going forward. Moses tried that and he got told where to go. And he got told to go forward. Exodus chapter 4. Moses, when he said he was slow of speech, the Lord set him straight in the matter. Oh Lord, I don't know much. I'm inadequate. I don't know much. I don't understand much. You expect me to do these things? He was straight, you know, right away. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 to 15. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant. I am of slow speech and of a slow tongue. He stuttered. You know, that's Moses. Slow tongue, you know, like when a guy's talking and he just doesn't come out with it, and then you get frustrated and you say what he's going to say. You ever done that with people? Verse 11, the Lord said to him, who hath made man's mouth? For who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Teach thee. Oh. So you get taught on things. What's it for? Just so you can attain knowledge and got a little diploma that says you went through this? No, you're taught spiritual gifts for the simple reason you're going to walk in them. You're showing the ways of Christ and what it's all about and the things of the gospel and the true grace of God for the simple reason you're going to walk in them. Verse 13, he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. What's that? He knows he can speak well, but that's not whom he called. But people much better than me. They live the better life. They're more holier than me. And what does God say? I know whom I have chosen. What did David do? David turned out to be a scoundrel in some ways. God loved him. Why? He was a man after his own heart. Verse 14, I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet me. And when he seeth thee, he'll be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and I will teach you what ye shall do. Teach you, train you, for the things that you're to do. Take heed to the ministry. Because as he's showing you and teaching you, he expects it of you. He doesn't waste his time on you. There's an investment. And if he's invested in you, he expects a return. Every man that goes and invests always expects a return from what they invest in. But we're not talking about man's investment. We're not talking about your investment. We're talking about the investment of God in you, which will give a return. Colossians chapter 4 has something here to which I think a lot of people look at it and they don't really realize. The ministry. When we speak of this ministry, we're speaking of a ministry that is very, very important. It's very dear to the Lord's heart. What is that? Well, baptism, spiritual gifts, the work that he did. That's how they all come about. And we have to understand, that is the most vital and the most important thing. When Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he didn't just cut it there. He says, all of it. Why all of it? Well, how else are you going to do those things? Everybody wants to be like Jesus. But the funny thing is, nobody wants to live for Jesus. Many are called, so few are chosen. He chosen the few, and he says, this is what I want done. And they're all sitting there, I don't know what the will of God is. Who are you talking about? You're not talking about my God. My God says, this is what I want done. This is what you're to do. Are you that stupid? And the reason why I say that is sometimes they're walking around like God is deaf and dumb, and he teases you. Because you're a little kid, maybe this is what I want you to do. Or maybe this is what I want you to do. No. That's a monkey trying to get a nickel out of you. Or whatever else you want to call it. Sounds goofy, but it is goofy. Our God knows exactly what he wants, and he is sure. Colossians 4, verse 17, you say to Epictetus, Archippus, or whatever you want to call his name, Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now, he wasn't talking about just any ministry. He was talking about a ministry for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which did results and did the works of God. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ comes with miracles, signs, and wonders. And they come with all the power and glory and the blessings and promises of God. If you're not coming to the people with that, what are you going to come with? Clothing? Cans of food? Really? Bring them trinkets. You can do just like the good old missionaries used to do. Go dig them a well. And after they die, they're still going to go to hell. You feel better? You got them a well? Think about it. I know it goes flies in the face of a lot of people what they say about what we should be doing. Well, I say what we should be doing is the spiritual things of Christ which last for eternity. It's more important. As the Lord has committed to you, you must also commit to Him and to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Not some pretense thing that's being passed out. Not another gospel, which is not another gospel. It's a lie. If God's showing you the true gospel and showing you His true things, then these are the things you should be doing. I kind of put it this way. You've been trusted with a lot of talents. You're not just giving one or two. You're giving a whole bunch. He expects a return from the investment for you to come back and have it multiplied. Why? Because He wants to see you at the end of the day have a reward for what you labored for Him. You think He wants to be Him standing there saying, "What'd you do for me?" And you tell Him this and say, "Well, this is what my word says. What'd you do for me? I did this. This is what my word says you should be doing. Did you do it?" "Well, no." "Well, then how can I pay you? How can I reward you?" You get rewards when you do this. You get nothing if you do that. Very simple. He sees good things in you. If He sees good things in you, good things will be done. Trust Him. Doesn't matter how long or how far you got to go. Trust Him. Go forward with Him. You'll be victorious. You'll see it. Amen? Amen. Let's just bow heads. Lord Jesus, we do thank You. We thank You for Your word, Your truth, and Your light. Asking to bless each and every heart that hear this message, that each and every heart may go forward in You, Lord, that you are hearing it right now. They may walk according to Your calling, Lord, knowing that Your calling is not in vain, and to whom You reveal these things to, great things shall happen in their lives. In Jesus' name we thank You. Amen.